Blog Talk Radio.
You can put the headphones on your phone. Because it ain't going to work with you on speaker.
Welcome to Make Sense with Mental Leap. The show that places power in your hands and information for your mind. Let others be small lines, but not you. Let others place their future in someone else's hands. But if you listen to the show, you'll make sure it's not you. We'll provide you with the keys, but it's up to you to unlock the door. Welcome to Make Sense with Mental Leap. We're starting the show a little late today, but I have some special guests here. We have a lot going on in the country, a lot going on in the black community. The men that we're speaking to today have showed and proved what they're about. They decided to take up on themselves what they've seen in the community and be responsible for it. Now, I'm not talking to perfect men, but I am talking to men of God and men of vision. Men who decided in the early 90s that they were going to do something about what was going on. And they have been blessed in multiple ways, and they have blessed us in a lot of ways. I would like to say they've changed the lives of thousands of young men. They could be hundreds, but I would say thousands. And before we go any further, I want to go ahead and introduce my guest today, my father, Louis Shaw, Reverend Jerry Wright, Deacon Derek Smith, and Reverend Joe Mitchell. How are you guys doing today?
Good. Blessed.
That's good. So first I want to thank you guys for all that you've done for me personally. And I also like to thank you guys for what you've done for others and being a bright light in the community. And so with everything that we have going on in the black community today with young men, I thought you guys were best to speak to us and exemplify to the country the things that we can do. So I don't know who wants to start, but how did you guys get started working with young men?
I guess you can say we most of us had sons of our own, and it was a time in the care when we were watching African American male and young girls youth in the community, and they weren't really doing anything in the summer. And we knew that Iowa is the house of the middle. So we just got out of that.
Because we have an echo going on, so just give me one moment. I went back. Hopefully, this is a little better. Dad, you there?
Yeah, I'm here, Moose.
All right. But Dad, talk to us about your involvement. How did you get it started?
Well, first let me say, and I didn't hear what Deacon Smith said mostly because of the echo, but first let me say hello to Pastor Wright, Pastor Mitchell, and then Deacon Smith, and to tell Pastor Mitchell to say to Senior Pastor Mitchell, Mrs. Mitchell, that I love them and thank them very much for being in my life. Have always been trying to be positive with working with kids. I always wanted to do that, wanted it in my life. And there was a spiritual moment that happened. I think it was a real spiritual moment that happened through New Hope, where I got a chance to to meet Deacon Smith and Pastor Wright, and of course Pastor Mitchell was younger then, and his father allowed Tommy Spillman, McCall, and there were other Pringles, and it was a spiritual moment that I think that allowed us to get a chance to come together for some most talented young men, young women too, but especially young men, and the connection that we had between ourselves through that the New Hope Men's Club was the most spiritual moment for my life. It's something I can never stop thinking about. Hope that here in Paducah, Kentucky, that I can emulate it here some kind of way or join in with some of the men here to do the same thing.
Okay. All right. We appreciate that, Reverend Wright. What was your intro to all of this here?
Well, I came to DeKalb as a young man with some kids, and I think that I was looking for not only mentorship, but something to do with my boys, and that really got me involved in church activity. And at the church, we had a number of men with children, and we all kind of bonded there. And I always say, in retrospect, you know, I think I thought it was going to always be like that. You know, like we would always have a group of men that mentored boys and that we would grow together. But, you know, I've since moved on to another church, and I've been a part of some other men's groups, and there was something special about that group at New Hope that we kind of met on this level playing field where we all had a kind of the same spiritual nature, and we were just ripe for that time. And so, you know, working with those guys was encouraging, working with the kids when we all had, you know, we all had ownership of all the kids. It was a much different time, you know, we kind of encouraged each other to raise each other's children and trusted each other with that. And so, you know, that was kind of my intro into it was, you know, into that men's club and doing things together as men and then developing youth as a result of our own development as men, you know, looking back at what we needed as young men, and we would try to provide that for the young men. And that was a big part of it.
Right, right. Reverend Mitchell, Brother Joe, is there anything you want to add to this?
You know, I'd probably say that I'm one of the first products of that that men's club that was developed here in DeKalb, and I'm grateful for the outpouring of love that I received from all of those men, the guidance, the example of what it meant, what it looked like to be a black man, to see all these men, family men, men who believed in God, and men who were willing to take the time to pour in to some other young men who were not theirs biologically but treated them as they were their biological sons. I can't even put a value on it. It's invaluable. A couple of years ago when I was applying for school, I had to write about my spiritual journey, and it took about a page and a half to write about the men's club and what they meant to me growing up and what they showed me growing up, what it meant to be a strong man, meant to be a spiritual man. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a weak man. I think we have there's some negative attributes now that are contributed to what it means to be a man of God, and has nothing to do with being weak. These men were very strong. These men were grounded, and I'm just thankful for what they poured into my life.
Yeah, we appreciate that. So what was the genesis for you guys starting? I know you all had young men. Did you guys see anything in the community that made you want to say, hey, we got to get these young men together?
Yeah, I think for myself that we didn't really understand what was going on because we were really making history at that time and setting the standard for African-American men. Because the men's club was made up basically of ex-drug dealers, alcoholics,
gangbangers and all these kind of brothers that had came to this spot in their life where they were ready to change and give back. And it just so happened that all of us were together. And so the kids, when they were getting the mentorship from us, they were getting mentorship from people that had walked different walks that were socially probably impoverished, not the best educational system, but we had an ingrained spirit to know that we needed to help out in the community with our kids. And I think that was the big thing, that all of us together, all of us were on the same page. And that's what made it work. We were all on the same page because we were all trying to do something that would make a change and make a difference with our young people. We were watching young people get arrested, go to jail, get picked on, and we knew that the only way that they could get through this whole thing and the opposite of racism was to have help from us, because we had went through it already. And we even got to the point where we started a dropout program at one of the villages, and the purpose of that, they had never had more than two African American males at the school at one time, and this time they had 20, and they didn't know what to do, because the staff was 99% white. And so nobody would go to anybody in the school to get any information about the culture. So we decided to stop all our children from getting suspended for no reason whatsoever. I remember we had a time where they were signified, talking about each other's mother in the middle of the playground, and all the white kids were gathered around. And Tulsa came out, and he wanted to get it for anger-related problems. And so we went in and talked to him and let him understand what was going on in the situation. And at that time, we took the problem, and they started going to the church. And here, because that was the thing. It was them against the system. And without us, you know, wasn't any way they could come out of it on top and come out well around the country. So we took it upon ourselves to bring that fight to us. And we could be able to do a spirit tonight. Because I look at it like two man heart. The something that we went through, and we didn't understand that it was intentional, that this would never be duplicated. We never knew, like what Bright and Wright talked about here, that we thought it was going to be something that would be gone forever. But we all decided to go different ways in life and help people. So, it was a bad time for the
nation. Right. Well, I have a few young men on the phone that were a part of this program. And the first one we're going to get to is Paul Wilson. Paul, you there?
Yes, I am. Hello to everybody.
Hey, Paul. Hey, Paul, go ahead and share some of the stories and how they helped you grow into be a man.
I don't even know where to begin. I mean, to be honest with you, every man of voice I heard so far played an impact on me, especially when in my early teens. And I mean, you know what? I'm take that back, because those men helped me in ways in church, outside of church, and also socially, living in DeKalb, Illinois. You know, and as a black male, that was a unique position to be in that I didn't even know at the time. And I think that's really something to keep in mind. But the men's group helped me out so much, really, that even like going out to places now, I've traveled a lot. And a lot of the places I've been to, I've learned how to conduct myself because of these men that I'm hearing speak today on your show. I mean, it's, man, but it started with basketball. I think that's what got my attention. But as I got to know them and got to know their kids and they took up places, it just, it became bigger. It grew to be a lot bigger. And now I'm a father myself. I have three boys myself. And some of the lessons that they taught me, I'm passing those lessons on today. So it definitely had an effect.
Do you remember or recall any specific stories that had an impact on you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think one of the most important stories that I had, when I was a kid, I was probably the worst sore loser. I was terrible. I hated to lose. And when it came to losing, I didn't mind fighting at the end. But I'm talking about win, lose, or draw. I mean, a lot of these fights that I'm trying to start, we're not going to win. You know, we in somebody else's neighborhood. But I'm so ignorant at the time. But I remember I took a couple of the other players' trophies, and I threw them. And I broke them. I remember Mr. Derek Smith pulling me to the side, just telling me that how basically that's immature, and also, you know, a man doesn't do that. You know, a man conducts himself in a certain way, and that's basically choosing lower self. And he used that word lower self, and that when he told me that, I looked into that, and I've always use that word to today, but that word, it took me in a whole path. It taught me a lot as far as lower self, higher self, and my history also. But that's a whole another topic.
Right. Before you go ahead and stay on with us, I'm going to bring on one more story before we get into questions on manhood and the retreats they would take us on and how they helped develop so many young men. I'm going to bring Henry on. Hopefully he's available. Henry, you ready?
Yeah, I'm up.
Okay, we got it back the next one. Okay.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. There's a lot of echo in the background.
Hold on. Let me come off a speaker. What about now? Is that better?
That's a lot better.
Okay, good. Yeah, I just wanted to say, man, you know, I'm thankful and grateful. You know, my father wasn't around, so to have these type of men in my life, man, you don't appreciate the impact until you get older and you look back, or when you have your own children, then you realize just the blessing, man, especially seeing so many children who don't have fathers, man. It's a great thing, man. Mr. Wright did so much for me. Mr. Smith did so much for me. Your father, I can't even begin to thank them enough for, you know, what they did. But one story in particular, not even necessarily a story, it's just something. And I talked to Menelik about this, but I said it was great, man. The way Mr. Wright disciplined us playing basketball and hanging out, it was so profound, because when you look at it nowadays, children aren't as tough. So children are quick to go get guns. Children are quick to go do, you know, irrational things. But the way we were disciplined, man, it made us tough. It made us fearless. It made us, you know, bold. And so, man, once you get hit in the chest by Mr. Wright, man, it's pretty much nothing else we can do to you. So, you know, if I could take a few of those, I'm good, you know. So, but it helped me later in life, man, because when tough situations come up, instead of running from them, like, man, you know what, man, I already had the discipline to deal with this type of situation. So, man, I'm just thankful, man. I'm tuned into the show, man. I'm out, you know, trying to, you know, be a proud example and keep that legacy alive, man, of what we was given. So, man, I'm tuned in and I'm thankful, man. There's so many stories. We'll be here all day if I start sharing all the different stories, man, like when Mr. Wright threw my phone tape out the window. But, I'm definitely tuned in, man, and I'm grateful, man, and looking back. And it's great that a show like this is happening, because it's better to give people flowers while they live than to talk about how great they were when they're not here to appreciate it. So, this show is definitely great for that, man, and I'm thankful to all these men that sacrificed, because they could have been doing other things, you know, but they sacrificed their time, they sacrificed their money, they sacrificed their energy. So for me, now that I'm older, if somebody, you know, says, are you going to sacrifice for somebody else, it's nothing to me, because men gave me an example on how to sacrifice for others. So I'm thankful, man, and all that I do for that beautiful blessing in life, because a lot of shorties our age don't have that, especially when you're a young black male in America, and you see other strong black men stand up, man, that's just a beautiful example for when you get older of, man. I never seen Mr. Right get punked. So since I never seen Mr. Right get punked, you know what I mean? You're not going to punk me. It's just simple. I don't care if it's my boss. I don't care if it's who it is. Nobody's going to punk me. But I had an example to show me what it means to not be a punk and what it means to be a real man, take care of your family, and to be there for your people. So, you know, that's how I try to roll, is the way I was taught. So, man, thank you for having me on the show. I'm tuned in, man. I'm tuned in.
I appreciate it. We appreciate your testimony. So to the men that we're speaking to today, what is a key ingredient that is missing from a lot of young men's lives, especially a lot of young black men? Do you see a lot going on, especially in Chicago? And even around here, really, you see a lot going on. What is something that's missing that if we institute it, it can help change things around for black men? Because I look at it and I say, man, we're an endangered species right now. It does not look good for black men in America, you know, but especially not in the Chicago area and our area.
Hey, Moose, could I say this before someone else starts that comment? And I want to say hello to Henry and Paul. And they were very talented young men too. And Joe and Pastor Joe always led the way in that. But I wanted to say something about Deacon Smith and Pastor Wright. Probably most everybody don't know it, but they were very talented in their own right in their younger days and in sports. Especially, I think Mr. Wright may have excelled even farther than that. To the pros for a while. But I wanted to say that, and this is what I learned from them too, and I was a part of the men's club, is that there was no giving up with them. And it was a Christ-like experience, but they wanted to teach young men to be men. And they seen so much talent in all of you that they wanted to let you know that, you know what, even when it gets tough, you got to even stand up and fight even harder. I learned a lot of that from them myself, as a matter of fact. And of course, I had a bunch of boys also. But they were always adamant, and I think I can say this about Pastor Mitchell Sr. too, always adamant about never giving up. There was no giving up, and there was no quitting. And I just wanted to state that, because I think that, and in the spirituality of it all, was most effective in bringing that kind of a cohesiveness together to kind of give a lot of the young kids insight. And of course, you're grown men now, and I know that all of you are probably doing it yourselves in your own neighborhoods or in your church groups or in your groups.
Yeah. Thank you for that, Dad. You guys want to comment to that?
I think the thing that's missing as far as today, we have to understand that. Cutlass on 26 inch rim. That ain't nothing. That don't have anything to do with building a black nation, you know, against this opposition of racism. And that's our whole job. We fight against inequality and injustice. And I think the biggest thing that happened to us, when we first started the program, we tried to get guys in for mentoring, and it didn't really work. And we said, we got to have a catch. What could be a catch? We said, basketball. So that's how it started. We got the basketball program going, and we started reeling in guys left and right. And it was great that we had a pastor, Pastor Sister, that was a person of community. Because, you know, you have a lot of Christians, you have a lot of Christians that just was in their walls. Yeah. In fact, the fences, you know, they don't go any further. But Pastor Sister came in with a community-based pastorship. And he brought that and put it on us. And we, as a guy that was growing up, selling drugs, gang banging, all this kind of thing, he was my mentor. He called me back. He gave me the spirit I needed to go teach young people. And so being in all the things, he was putting me in the because I had experience. And so that's how I got to be where I was. It was just godly that God put me, Jerry Wright, a pastor, because from that, a lot of things happened. A lot of folks that I just thank God that he chose me to work with his young people, that he trusted me to work with his young people with their job.
So, Mr. Wright.
Yes. Let me answer a couple of those, though. There was something you said about the, you know, why it's, you know, with the stuff going on today and why we can't be effective or impactful. And I tell you, at that time, man, you know, I was a young kid. I was about 26 or 7 when I came here. So Smitty and Buster were my mentors, too, you know. But I was young and vivacious, you know, and I had some boys, and I really believed in that they needed to understand what discipline was. Even as they were raised in this community, I chose DeKalb. You know, I chose DeKalb as a place to raise my family, as a place to give back to. And so, you know, coming as a young guy, I was committed to this place. And so, I wanted their friends to be as committed. You know, I wanted to raise their friends too. Like, I know I can't just raise my kids. I got to show other kids who may not have fathers, who may not have the things in their lives. I think when you said earlier something about the genesis of these type of programs, and the genesis was really that we ain't got nothing else. We ain't got nothing. What nothing here? And so if we don't provide them something, they're going to start finding their own activities, you know. They're going to start getting involved in all manners of evil out here. And so it was a part of that, finding things to be constructive and positive for them, not having those things available and understanding what we would have needed as youth growing up, you know. So we gave a lot of those things, right? But the real thing, you know, I hear Henry talking, you know, about discipline you know, Henry was a wild hair, man. You know, he was off the chain, you know. And so Henry and somebody like Fed, they probably got a little more discipline than other folks. But the great thing about it was we were intrusive enough to discipline. And see, I think today, like, I remember going up to the basketball camp and, you know, talk to the kids, and, you know, they ain't the same, man, because a lot of them I just want to, you know, discipline right on the spot, you know. And it ain't the same. It ain't the same. It's like, if I discipline you, you know, your daddy probably give you some more discipline, right? But if I discipline one of them, they mama gonna come to me and like, why you do this and why? You know, I got one lady coming to me like, are you his coach? And it's a different place, man. And it sets you back. You know, it's like, oh, I don't know, I don't recognize this beast right here. And this has the potential to mess us up too. And so it's important that the young people of today, the young parents, they get involved, because you can be involved at the grassroots level and understand where these kids come from and understand how to discipline them. Maybe it ain't the same type of discipline. You know, today, you know, you gotta talk more. You know, we had way too many kids to be just sitting down counseling each one. You know, you're going to have to fall in line, man, and you're going to have to look at these examples and march these marching orders. We ain't got time for all that. But I think that each generation has its own culture to deal with. And so, like you mentioned, you know, you talk to a lot of these young kids, you're probably more effective. But you got to be as intrusive in a different way. Got to want to be in their lives and want them to do better, and for this community to be better and all that. So that's why, you know, I saw it as that. You know, it was a necessity for us to kind of create some structures for these kids coming up, because, you know, the vehicles aren't here, and so we got to create them for us.
Do you guys think that that's the missing element when we see a lot of young men? I mean, we see a lot of brothers getting cut down in the city, you know. Is that the missing element? There's not men around to teach them, hey, this is what we need to do. Because I can speak for myself. I know I start getting in trouble, and people would say, hey, it's a miracle that you are where you are. But I never believed so, because I knew how I was raised. I had my father in the home, and he was teaching me, making me read books and do push-ups and set-ups and all of that stuff, and instructing me on what to do. But then when I come outside the home, I have Mr. Smith, I have Mr. Wright, Mr. McCall, Mr. Mitchell's around, Tommy Spillman's around. So when they say, hey, I can't believe you did what you did, you know, look at where you are, my mind says a little different. Like, man, I can't believe that I did something so dumb that I had to get back on track, because there was no reason why I shouldn't have made it, you know. There's no reason why I shouldn't be where I am. Nobody should be surprised, because I had all the right ingredients. You know, you guys are all like the ingredients can make a cake. You know what I mean? It takes all these different things, and in the end, you get this cake. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's how I am. I never can give credit to myself. So,
all right, but you know what has to happen?
Go ahead.
Even though you got all those ingredients, and you had all this, you know, you had all the right things in place, somebody had to hit that switch. You know, it's like, a lot of people will have the right things, you know, being parented right, and have people around them, but it's up to them to, you know, put the cake in the oven. You can mix it all day, but sitting it on the table ain't gonna get it done, you know. And so
right.
At some point, it was you saying, okay, nah, no better. You know, you know, you get stuck on stupid sometimes, and at some point you realize, hey, this is the way I was trained to go. Let me go and check that out now. And so that's
right.
The thing, you know, when the Bible tells us to plant the seed, you know, train up a child in the way they should go. You know, they're going to do some crazy stuff, but you hope that they have the ingredients in them and the wherewithal to flip the switch at some point, you know.
So,
I mean, all y'all was police officers, man. Can you believe that? That's something I can't believe. Got like 3 or 4 police officers in the group. That's crazy.
Hey, can I add this part? Can I add this part to the conversation too? I think also from a societal perspective, I think we're living in a time where now being stuck on stupid is cool. And I think that's part of the problem, why we see some of the foolishness and some of the self-oppression on ourselves, because it's cool to be stupid now. It's cool to do dumb things. And not only communal and culturally, but just what's around, what's being inundated with millennials nowadays. When you look at reality TV, everybody is stuck on stupid. And that's what folks are talking about. What happened on Love and Basketball? What happened on Atlanta Housewives? When you look at what's being portrayed on television now, there's no more Cosbys. There's no more Jeffersons. Even Good Times, they lived in the projects, but it still showed a black family together, struggling together to get through. All that stuff is gone. And now what we have, everybody being stuck on stupid, and that's what's being inundated to our young people every day. And so it's even more important, I believe, now that we get engaged because they're not getting it from anywhere else. And so if we're not doing it, like, if we're not going to do it, no one else is going to do it. We can't expect the school district to do it. We can't expect TV to do it. We have to do it ourselves. We have to teach them a better way, because if we don't do it, no one else is going to do it.
I think that's absolutely correct, because, like Mentally said, he came out, you know, in society, we got to understand, society don't want us to prosper. And
no.
So us, we have to teach ourselves. We don't get teaching in the school. The teaching is to help us to work with people. And if we have a liberated mind instead of that emancipated mind, we need to spread that out. We need to let our black men know that, hey, man, we need to be teachers. We're the only group of people in this country that don't teach ourselves. Everybody else teach ourselves. What do we have? We have a young white female teaching us, and she don't know our struggles. She don't know the things that we need, but she get opportunity to teach because we've been tricked in that teaching don't pay enough, and so that's what matters the most, how much you make, instead of how many men you can make and how many women you can make. So we as liberated minded people, we got work to do. We got work to do, and a fruit of our labor to me is really you guys. I'm looking at you guys like Jerry said, policemen and all these guys, and even in the police uniform, the way we have police nowadays, that might be even worse. But you guys have came with a liberated man in a police uniform, and you're doing things that probably nobody else could do. And it was because of probably because you were brought into this thing, and you were tutored and you were taught by a great man, to me, Chief Grady. And so we need more of you guys to get out and do what you need to do. And I think here for us as the men's club, we never saw a child that couldn't be helped. we wouldn't go to that you would tell us everything y'all do, it ain't gonna work, because this child is just a child that's not gonna be a well behaved person. We would not go for that. That's what the sisters are telling us. But we know in ourselves that anybody can learn and become better people if they know who they are and what they are. And I think that's the biggest thing in the city. If I don't like myself, I don't like my situation because of the economic situation and the educational situation. So if I wake up every morning and I look in the mirror at myself and I don't like myself, how easy would it be for me to go out and see somebody that look like me? If I love myself and I really love myself and saw great things happening for my future, how hard would it be for me to pull that trigger now that I'm in the street? So we have to get our young people to understand that their life is valuable. That it's valuable to their family, to themselves, but to the community, to the black community, to this nation. And so we got work to do, because we're fighting against a demon that's humongous. He can come at us. He can come at us in all systems. Transportation, government, judicial, prison, every system is run by this demon that's trying to do things to us so that we cannot prosper, you know, as human beings. And so we got to get out. And I think that's the biggest thing we taught you guys, was that it's all right to talk about it, but you got to put action into it. We could have talked about maybe have a basketball team and teaching you guys how to be men. But no, we didn't go for that. We wanted to teach you guys, and we brought actions when I talk. And I think people in the church, that's it. We always, you know, we get on our knees, but we get off our knees and we don't do any action. You know, when I look at Jesus, Jesus was always in the street fighting against evil. And if that's what we're talking about, we want to be Jesus right. Well, we need to get up off our asses and get out of the street and do what we need to do to save our generation, man, to save our babies. And that's what keeps me motivated, and that's what keeps me going, man. and brothers like Mr. Wright, Mr. McCall, my boy Buster, Chuck, man, we, that's what we were the greatest men in the world at a time in my life where I needed it. And so now that's a springboard to me to where I am right now. And I think he separated us so we can spread the word more among, you know, our people to help our generation. Because now we spread out all the place, and now we got you guys to spread out. And if we can save one, man, that one can save another one, can save, that can be 10,000. And so we have to keep fighting and fighting, man. We can't give up. We can't give up. We can't give up, man.
All right, Dad, you there?
Yeah, I would like to say something to that too. That from Pastor Wright Mitchell and Deacon Smith. You know, everything's spiritual. You know, I did it. I've tried to do it my way. You know, I think that's what brought us together in DeKalb. We can say, you know, I chose to come there. I thought I chose to come there and brought y'all out of Aurora with what was happening in Aurora around that time. And but everything is spiritual. And sometimes, you know, God got a sense of humor. Then he got a way of doing things. He got a way of bringing bringing people together who thought that, well, hey, I did that, you know. And then we had a place to work from with New Hope and Pastor Mitchell. Everything is spiritual. It ain't nothing true but what God say is true. And the more that is input into to young adults, kids, and little kids from earliest of times until the latest of times, and into grown men, until they get that, man, if you get that, then you really do got something. You got understanding, you got power, you got authority. You know that when bad things come and it looks grim or looks dim, you know, to still keep standing. You know, one of the most important things that Paul, Henry, Moose, that y'all, that all of you can continue to do, and all of your friends can continue to do, you already know that Pastor Wright and Pastor Mitchell and Deacon Smith are already doing it. You know, if to spread that word, give, you know what, just plant that seed, that word of God, man, that transcends everything. It literally does. You know, hey, you know what? I'm just trying to say that it was a spiritual entity that was done in New Hope at that men's club. Now,
absolutely.
If we had continued to keep connected to it, because we all began to get caught up in other things for ourselves and for our families. But if we had continued to that, I think we would have been owning Haste Gym and having New Hope having its own recreational center already, because there was only two churches in that area that I think that were black, maybe three. I think the White Horse was there, North Avenue and New Hope, you know. And so New Hope became a powerhouse, actually, and by us being allowed to, by the grace of God, being allowed to come together and do the things with the talent that all you brothers had. You know, y'all were, here's the old saying. The old saying is that the best don't always make it. So what do they do when they don't make it? They do what Pastor Wright, they do what Deacon Smith and the men's club did. They work to make others grow and get there. And that's what was happening. That was a spiritual thing. And that's what I would say to you, Moose, Paul, and Henry, is that spread that word. Okay, so if you're a Muslim, spread the word. You know the word of God. Y'all know Jesus too, you know. So spread that word, because no matter where we go in this country, in every state in this country, and I have been around in about four states in the last couple of years, we seem to always, as a people, first thing we do, we hurt each other. The second thing we do is we allow everybody to dictate to us who we are. And all of that needs, you know, I mean, somebody define you, it's all over. You know, it's all over. You know, so it's up to us. It's up to the Christ likeness, or it's up to the God in us. You know, And then I say that knowing, and you brothers know that, I know that you're Muslims. I know, you know, I tried that before to myself, and well, you know, of course, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, you know, but it takes that spiritual sincerity, man, to overcome. You know what, it used to be a time in this country where all our political, social, and financial happenings come from the church, you know. And now, you know, it's not so much of that. I think it's kind of going back to that. But we sure do need the church. And that's where I think it should always come from. And I must say, because there are a lot of Muslims, brothers and sisters, you know, who understand sometimes better than some Christians do, that it takes that spiritualness, that spirituality to unify. And you know, a lot of brothers don't realize that sometimes you just got to walk away. You just have to, you know, and you don't end up with somebody telling you when you can go wash up or when you can go take a shower or when you can go eat, you know. Sometimes you just got to walk away.
Right. I agree with that. So what are some
and
of
I
the
I think that's a big thing too, man. I think that's a big thing. The reason why black males are in the situation that we are in today, because we got to disconnect with the Creator, man.
Yeah,
we got disconnected. We need to reconnect, and I think that would do a whole lot because it's the spirituality, man. I think religion was brought in by people, by different religions. It's your spirit, man, your spirituality. If we all on the same page, that's what I'm talking about. If people talk about Muslims, you know, I might not go to the temple with Farrakhan on Sunday. I go to the church, but on Monday we're going to be holding hands in the community trying to make things right. So
amen,
I just
that's
want
right.
us to just to get into the spirituality. We need to reconnect because if we spiritually connected to the Creator, He won't let us quit.
That's right.
And He'll direct us into where we need to go to make this thing stop, man. So I think that's very important what you said, Buck.
That's right, man. He won't let us quit. As a matter of fact, I think we'd be empowered when we get that. We're empowered, you know. Certainly, I was blessed to have my family in DeKalb at New Hope. A lot of great things, a great awakening, understanding things happened to me personally out of that. You know, I still think about how those talent shows that, you know what,
I
got to say this now, that talent show, Pastor Wright and Deacon Smith, I think y'all were overpowered. Y'all were overburdened with a lot of things that you needed more assistance in. But those things and they were still effective. You know, there were a great many things that were about to happen. But you know, sometimes we all begin to fall away, and I think that's when we know that. That we've taken our eyes off of him, and put it on us, you know, and then things begin to kind of snowball and fall the other way, you know. But blessed be the name of the Lord that we all right now at this very moment have so much power and authority to be more effective. Pastor Rice never stops. Deacon Smith has been forever diligent in working with kids and stuff, you know, and of course. Now, whenever I was around, I tried, but wherever I am, because of the experience I had at New Hope, and I was in Aurora at St. John African Methodist Church at Main Street, and none of those things came together like they did at New Hope. And I'll be forever here in Paducah, trying to find some men's club that got those kind of men in it that did what they did at New Hope. You know, man, I'm thankful to God for that time in my life.
Amen. Yeah. Right, that was a nice power structure that we had. As I think back on it, you know, with Reverend Mitchell, I think he was the best type of leader for us at that time.
Oh, man.
Because
Amen.
He gave us, it's like, you know, you can have somebody that gives you directives or gives you some rules or regs or gives you a word to follow, but he gave us a canvas to paint on, you know.
Amen.
And
amen.
He was the guy that, you know, he was the most humble leader I'd met, you know. And that humility allowed us to grow. I mean, we did so many, as I think back on it, I get tired. We used to go to the museums, we used to go to the zoo, we could take the kids everywhere. Retreats, weekend retreats. I mean, there was a lot of stuff that he just allowed, you know, just stay in our lane and paint on this canvas. And I think that as I listened to Deacon and Buster talk, I remember being in the middle of, you know, Smitty has always been our the socio-political leader of the
group. Right.
You know, he always got what's going on in the community, what's the man doing, what they doing with the police department, what, you know. And Buster was the voice of reason. He was one that always say, when we get to arguing, well, let's look at the word, y'all. And, you know, we were straight from that word a lot, man.
Right.
We just started arguing, like, I don't see it. Hey, brother, let's get back to the word, you know. And as he was talking, I realized that here you go again, bringing us back to the word. Here goes Smitty again with the socio-political view of everything. And I'm just in the middle mixing it all up, like, I'm going to do a little bit of all this stuff. And I just realized that structure that we had allowed us to grow and elevate and do a lot more than we could have if we were separate. Because as a separate entity now, man, it's a struggle to get me in to do stuff. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church. Man, getting guys together, even if you had food. I thought food was the key element for fellowship, man. They just, everybody just so individualistic now, you know, and got their own agendas, man. And we have strayed a lot from you know, the spirit of the whole thing, you know, the spirit of servitude, you know, to our community and to our people. We've strayed a lot from that, man. And it's a hard fight to get people back on that page, even if your kids are involved. You know, I think our kids kind of brought us to the fray, too, you know, that we're doing this for our kids and our community and our people. But it's tough now. And so, as you know, I think at Sam's funeral, I remember thinking about it like, man, that was lightning in a bottle. And Minty and Henry and Paul, y'all are better for it. I mean, y'all met us at the apex of something great. Even Joe Mitchell, who I tried to coach one time, and he did everything that I told him not to do in the game. Talk about
Probably
that.
Broken wrist, man.
Broken wrist. Playing with a broken wrist, and you know, there's some stuff, man. We had some stuff going. And you know, just to bring some levity to the situation, I remember we were playing in Chicago at UIC. We had a couple of white guys on the team, but we got into that fight with Westinghouse. And I was so glad it was Smitty's son that got hit in the eye. I'm glad that was Marlon. Because they would have broke our little thing up if it was another kid, boy. But those things, man, we had great time together. And I think the thing about it, too, is that as men, man, we really enjoyed being together. You know, we were doing some things, but, man, we enjoyed being together, man. We kind of... You know, that was that iron sharpens iron thing, man. We enjoyed it, man.
Yes.
And, you know, we did some things, anyway.
That's right.
Yeah.
Hey, when I tell you what,
but we had the same spirit going,
just,
baby. It was nice.
Yeah. Men's club meeting was most important to me. And then when you look back, and when you look at America right now, you look at our faith and all of the different nationalities are here. I'm not talking against them, because a lot of them are here working and so on and so forth. But we, man, we still own a piece of the rock. But sometimes it's like we'll come together into a rock, you know. So we need to. So you know what? Until we go home, and I think the right word to say it is, because we're believers, we fall asleep in the Lord. Man, I know we're all going to still be diligent in doing that wherever we are, you know.
Amen. Amen. So, I mean, today you do see a lot of basketball programs. You see a lot of people doing different things, but you don't see the investment. You know, it's about the program. It's not investing into the people, you know, the children, you know. I mean, we had to go to, we have basketball camp every summer, but you knew that you had to go to Vacation Bible School
when they would happen that week.
That's right.
We're gonna go to those retreats. Now we already had our own ideas of what we're gonna do with that retreat, but we knew that there's gonna be Bert Simpson coming with this little law stuff. We're gonna have Smith talking to us about that everybody ain't gonna make it. I mean, but he told us, what college y'all going to? What college y'all going to? Me and Jason was going to Georgetown or Michigan, I can't remember. Paul was going somewhere. Then he's like, man, look around this room, man. Most of y'all ain't gonna make it.
Everybody ain't gonna make it.
Yeah, but we used to be mad at that. Like, how he gonna tell some kids they ain't gonna make it? Now when we get older, he was telling us, like, look, y'all can make it, but look at what y'all doing. You know what I mean? Some of y'all not gonna listen, and some of us were examples for others. And I think that the difference today is you have the program. You say, I got this program, but it's to say you have the program. You're just checking boxes, but it's not the investment into the people like you guys were doing. We were getting invested in political information, spiritual information, you know what I mean, and being brothers with each other. You know, we knew we couldn't go out and die with our hat turned. You know, we knew what we could and couldn't do. You know, but it's because you guys invested that into us.
Yeah, and I think a lot. We wanted y'all to have a backup plan because we were the same way. All of us was going pro, and we probably were closer to pros than you guys were. And we knew that.
I disagree.
You need a backup plan because what if you didn't make it? You know, it was going to be a problem because my problem started when I broke my leg and I was 16 years old and I never, ever, ever, ever thought about what I would do if I couldn't make a pro, if I couldn't play football no more. I had never thought about it, so I started doing everything wrong. And so we wanted y'all not to make that mistake. And so that's why we kept on telling you, all right, okay, so you might make pro, okay, you do. What if you don't? You know, and so we wanted y'all to start developing a plan because basketball and sports ain't everything. You be an athlete for about 2 or 3 years, 4 years if you're lucky. Now what you going to do? Life still goes on, man. And in order for y'all to be in the community and doing positive things and helping other people in the community, you have to think about that more so than sports. So sports, we know, that's a part of slavery, man. That's selling off slaves.
Yeah.
Hey, I was going to say, too, that, you know, you see a lot of basketball programs and stuff like that, but what you see now is a lot of AAU. You know, everybody want an AAU team and what we had was a neighborhood team, man. We didn't care about no AAU. We had to incorporate everybody available on a team. You know, when you got a Donald Appleton and we got a D.D. and we had Matt Quinto. We got to convert them into players. But, you know, it ain't about, you know, who we can get. We can get some better players. But these
everybody
are players that are in our community. These are the cats
that's
from
right.
the village.
That's right.
All these cats got to be on the team, you know.
That's right.
Yeah, so we got to create a couple of teams to play with these. These are the kids that have come out. These are the kids that need us. And so we don't just leave them to the side because we find somebody in another community that can play some ball better. Man, that don't matter to us. We travel with y'all like y'all was all-stars. We took y'all into the heart of the city to play games, and we ain't got no AAU squad. We got the cats that hang out together, that live together, and they're going to trust each other, and we're going to play some good ball. Sometimes we got killed, and sometimes we was at the top of the hill, man. So it was, I think that kind of commitment, too, is that we ain't just looking for the cream of the crop out here. We're trying to work with all the kids, man, and trying to find a place for all of them, and, you know.
They are children.
That's right.
We had a personal connection with you guys, and we weren't giving that up to no
superstar.
Y'all had potential for superstar, so that's what we were trying to build.
If we had AAU squads, you know y'all wouldn't have played.
Wow.
Cut him off this call.
Wow.
Hey, wow. Don't mute my mic, man. Don't mute my mic.
Hey, no, Paul.
You think Joe Mitchell would have played on an AAU team?
Oh, wow.
Wow.
We had to love them. We had to love that cat, man.
Yeah.
That's where we at?
That's where we at. It's for the show, man.
We're quiet as a kelp. You know what? We had a 5A center named Mentally Shaw.
Oh, man.
Now, you know what, though, guys?
I'm
sorry. Go ahead.
Go y'all ahead, hard, man.
No, I was I just wanted to add to that. You know, I worked at Gary Comer. It's a charter school in Chicago on the South Side, and we did a program kind of similar to the men's group, but it was like a co-ed group though, women and guys. But to add to that, I agree with you what you said about the new generation. It is different. It's definitely different. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm about to be 35 in December, and I have a couple of my peers who are literally grandparents. So, I mean, to add on what Mr. Wright said, back then that was unheard of. You know, that was unheard of. And like, it's sad because really it's kids raising kids, basically.
Right.
So
that's
what it really comes down to. But I want to add on to that basketball thing. I mean, I was at Columbus Park about a year ago, and I ran into, I think his name, they went to Western House, or Martell. He was a dark-skinned guy, Martell, and his brother. They both on the team.
Yeah.
They remembered us.
Yeah, USC.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I was so surprised they remembered us. But they said the same thing, that they knew we won the AAU team. We were just some guys from DeKalb, but we gave them a game that day. You know, and stuff like that.
Yeah.
It's definitely stuff like that, and some of the tournaments we had at UIC, and we remember we went to Madison, Wisconsin. These were things for a person like me. Man, I enjoyed them so much. Well, it was like a lot of my other friends, they weren't doing that, you know. They weren't doing that at all. And Mr. Wright also, he helped me get into a Christian school when I was in seventh grade. I'm sorry, that was eighth grade. Let me take that back. That was eighth grade. And I mean, today that has had a big effect on me. I mean, especially when it comes to the Word of God. You know, that really had an effect on me. And now I'm a grown man now with kids. You know, I talk to my daughter and my sons all the time about, you know, what it was like and, you know, how going to a Christian school is. You know, it's a totally different world now, you know. But I kind of think our generation, meaning the kids who from the 80s, I kind of think we didn't pick that torch up that guys like Mr. Shaw and Mr. Smith and Mr. Wright laid down. We really didn't pick that up. And I think that's one of the things that's lacking the most. I mean, I currently live in Chicago right now, and a lot of the youth don't even know what it's like to have a man in the household, let alone have a father.
Yeah, yeah. You know what?
It's just a sad thing. It's a real sad thing, and you really can't try to tell them anything because they feel like you're trying to run them or tell them what to do. And a lot of the time it'd be their mother, she's a single mother at home, she's also doesn't want anyone telling her kid what to do. But our generation wasn't like that, you know, because my mother said, you better do what they say. She gave them permission to discipline me.
Right. That's right. Your mama was old, man. That's right.
Yeah, exactly. You know, so it was like, I knew I couldn't just act a fool with you guys, and then when I get home, I ain't have to hear it. Or I could tell another story. That wasn't going to happen. But nowadays, that's really the issue. It really is. You know, kids are raising themselves now almost.
Well, a lot of has forgotten that God is the same God that's always been, you know, and that and parents have forgotten it. I mean, you know what? The black community, the black church used to be the social consciousness of America, but we fell away from that. Now I think we're going back to that, but it's still the best word, the best guidance, the best strength. I mean, it's still the best thing going, and so leaving it, we need to go back to it, and we need to push and preach it more and teach it more because I think that's for us in this country, that's where our help is only going to come from, and each other when we get a hold to that word, you know, and we got to get a hold to that word. You young brothers were talented, Mr. Wright. And Pastor Wright and Deacon Smith, they knew y'all were talented, you know.
And I mean, also, they're chopping and picking that iron at Capitol. I wasn't seeing all of that. They had insight already about all of you, and they knew that although we were doing something spiritual, they knew that y'all were more than worth it, and it has panned out to be that, you know. And then, of course, now you had a Pastor Mitchell, man, who had already allowed, like Pastor Wright said, for that pattern to be set, for you to work for it to be work, and they worked it too. I'm in Paducah, Kentucky. Unlike DeKalb, there's about 20 black churches here. Don't even need the Park District. I think about what Mr. Smith and Pastor Wright were doing. I think about right now, man, how would they go about trying to unify them to start your own basketball league, to start your own this or that, you know, because mm-hmm. it would work, because it would work. And now that's not saying that the white churches and community wouldn't be included, but it would spearhead all of that, you know. So there's a, you know, what's the song? We must work. You know, harvest is plentiful, labor's a few. There's a lot to do, especially you young brothers and young men. There's a lot to do, y'all. There's a lot to do.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah.
You could do that, Buster. You could do that.
Yeah, we're doing that. We have to do that. I'm blessed, man. I am so blessed. You know, I'm blessed, man, that the two brothers were in my life. The New Hope was in my life. Pastor and Mrs. Mitchell in my life. I mean, even when I wasn't listening, and when I had rather setback at home, and, you know, just drink some salt and just try to pick myself out of all of it. That something wouldn't let me, because you guys were always calling, you were always saying, hey, we got something to do, you know.
Yeah. One thing I want to add on to it is that also the basketball portion of what we did, we weren't allowed to quit either. You know what I mean? We weren't allowed to quit.
Yeah.
Hey, straight up, we weren't allowed to quit. So if you had one teammate that wanted to quit, guess what? Everybody's running until he get back out there and run with the team. All
right,
you don't want to practice?
Right.
We ain't doing no more drills. Everybody running.
Right.
It'd be like 90, 95 degree day.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, hey, man. Hey, Matt, you better start running, man. Come on, man. We're running. And I can't let you quit that easy. If I let you quit this, you're going to quit everything else. Boom, hit the chest.
That's
man,
right.
Come on, run, man, please. You know, but
that was funny.
But it's still.
But you know what though? Like nowadays, with that type of discipline, man, they call DCFS on you.
Right.
And it's sad because, like one thing I've learned as I got older, you know, they'll put a black man in jail for disciplining his child, but they also quick mm-hmm. to shoot that same child down if he does something wrong in the streets. And I mean, you're 100% right. You don't really got to do anything wrong. It could be the wrong place, the wrong time. But at the same time, they will lock a man up or discipline his child before it gets to that point. So, I mean, it's kind of like you fighting a fight with your one hand tied behind your back if you're raising a son these days. But I do agree with what you guys were saying, though.
You know,
I do agree.
Just like I did it with y'all back in the day. If you're going to lock me up, man. Because I don't
mm-hmm.
know nothing else but hit you in the chest and snatch you up and make you look at me in the eye. That's all I know. And
yes.
If I'm going to mentor you, this is what you're going to get. And if the law want to come in and take me to jail, come on and take me to jail, man. Because this is what I'm going to do, man, to the day I die, man.
Another thing about it, too, is that... Put behind bars. It's better than being put behind bars, that's for sure. That's for sure.
But I think you can't walk into that with fear. Like we got to be a little more mindful now. But if I can't do it, you know, I got to walk away. You know, like basketball camp now, I got to walk away because a bunch of them I just would, you know, rather mangle than deal with them. But I tell you a story here in DeKalb. There was a little kid playing on my porch, right? And he was jumping on and off my porch. I was in the village, and I was like, hey, man, stop jumping over my flowers, right? And he was playing. He was toying with me, jump on, jump off, jump on. And, you know, I was playing like I'm cleaning my grill, but I caught him. I smacked him on his butt so hard He flew over into the other grass across in Monica's yard, right? So I was like, wow. You know, I ain't meant to hit him that hard, but I was trying to catch him real quick. And the police came to my house and left a card in my door. And I was like, oh, man. So give us a call. I was like, oh, here we go. So I called the police, and they said, hey, yeah, a lady said that you hit her kid on the butt, you know. I said, no, I escorted him off my porch. And the police officer was like, okay, thanks. So I felt like I had the favor of God, you know, like some of the stuff we deal with, we just got to have some favor, man. We got to trust in God. Don't go too far left or right, but you got to trust in God and not go into them things right. Like, I couldn't do it if I'm afraid to discipline you, if I'm afraid to be who I am and teach you what you need to know. I couldn't, you know, I'd be ineffective. I'm living in fear. So I have to trust in God and be prayed up about those situations. I think we had a divine covering over us. I mean, at any point we could have, you know, I mean, there was stuff, you know, we did that, you know, some people may not agree with, but I think we had a covering, and I think we had a lot of community support from those parents that were just thankful that you would spend some time with their kids, you know, and it's just a little different now.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, Minty, absolutely.
Can I jump in for a minute?
Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
Minty, it's funny though how God moves. So I just looked out the window and I see my old man pulling into the parking lot. And since we've been talking about him, I thought we'd give him a few seconds to talk about the men's club and how it affected the community and men's club as a church.
All right, let's
get him over here.
I went to Las Vegas to do Brian Parker's marriage, to do the ceremony. And I did pre-counseling with them for a day or so. And so I was asking Brian, you know, what models did he have for marriage? How was he prepared for marriage? And he said, believe it or not, the Men's Club of New Hope prepared me for this day. I'm grateful for the time they gave me, especially when my father was not here. Tommy Stillman, I could go to him all hours of the day and night, and he never said no, come back. He always took time to sit down and talk with me, and I appreciate it. And that was great. But then at the reception, your son, who was the best man, gave the toast, and he talked about the men's club of New Hope. Mm-hmm. I was finished. I was ready to take benediction and go home. So I guess we never know what is. We never know what is going to happen.
That's
but
right.
It was truly a blessing. Grateful for all your hard work, Dr. Ray. Good.
Amen.
Buster Shaw, go here and put up on here.
What is Buster Shaw? Buster Shaw, you still
hey,
here?
Hey, Pastor. Hey, I love you, Pastor. Pastor Mitchell, I was just telling everybody that time in my life at New Hope. Was one of the most spiritual times in my whole life, and it has caused me to never stop trying to stand. You know, I think the scripture says when the enemy comes in like a storm, he'll raise up a standard. New Hope was that standard for me, and the Men's Club was that standard for me. You know, so I'm just keep on being blessed, because whenever I look back and I think I'm tired, I ain't tired. There's more to do.
Amen.
Well,
Pastor Mitchell, we thank you for your leadership because you were the one that when we had our haters and they were talking about the men's club, you would I remember you always saying, "Leave my men's club alone."
That's right.
Just leave them alone. Let them do what they got to do. And I appreciate that. And you know, numerous times how you had to calm me down from doing some project things that I had done in the past. And I never forget it. I never forget the things you've done, because it made me the man that I am. And I really, 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 really appreciate your presence and for God letting our roads cross.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Mr. Mitchell,
now,
Jerry
I'll
Wright speaking.
Go see the mayor. And that was a blessing for me. That was really a blessing. And he kept looking at me. I said, "The men can speak for themselves. I don't need me to speak. I'm just here." And you did. Y'all did. Y'all did it. It was great. It was great.
Well, I, Pastor Mitchell, I was telling everybody how at that time it was we didn't realize what we had and that we had the you know, kind of lightning in a bottle, and I really believe that because of the leadership we had, the humility of your leadership allowed us to grow and paint on a canvas and make something out of ourselves and out of those kids, because we had somebody that wasn't trying to direct us around, but just was giving us some gentle guidance and some humble leadership, and I thought that that was a huge benefit for us. You know,
Amen.
It was a blessing.
It was
a blessing.
It was. Thank you.
Amen.
All
right, I'm going. Bye.
Well, look, I appreciate you all being on the show today. Is there anything you guys want to say in closing?
Yeah, happy Father's Day to all of you.
Father's Day.
And we should look at it that Father's Day is every day. And so they just picked this one day out to celebrate. But we have to understand and realize Father's Day is every day. And we need to live our lives accordingly.
Amen. I want to say that it's happy Father's Day to all you guys, your fathers, and I think that what we can look past in this is that me, Buster, and Smitty, we had a bunch of boys too. You know, we had to make that investment in boys. You know, I mean, I got six boys. You know, Smitty got four, five. I mean, you got four.
Yeah,
Shaw got
four.
How many you got, Shaw?
I have four.
So,
I have five. Huh? Yeah, four there. But
So we had all these boys, and we had to invest, man. And I think that, you know, for fathers who have boys, man, it's just utterly important that you get involved in every aspect of their lives, man. That you know, from them going to kindergarten to them going to the prom, man, and going on to college, you just got to be. You know, one of the things I heard is that one of the greatest things a boy can see is his father's face in the stand. I've never forgot that,
right,
man. So I got stuff going on.
Right.
Man, I got to get to my kids' game. I got to let them see
right.
me. You know, sometimes it ain't even about all these things that we think we got to do. Sometimes it's about being present, man. I mean, just to have a presence. You know, you may not have all the answers, but you need to be present in kids' lives. And so I wanted to leave that with y'all.
I'd like to say one thing real quickly, if I can, is that happy Father's Day to everybody. But I was going to 7-Eleven one night, and there were some of the kids that grew up under us. As soon as they seen me, I heard, "Put that away. That's Mr. Shaw." You know, and that's what, that was allowed. That's what we were doing. That's what we were doing. All right.
Amen.
God bless y'all now.
Amen.
And you know what I need for all of us? We need to get together with you guys. We just all need to get together in a room and come up with some strategies, man. We need to do that. It just came to me, man. We all need to, if we have to do it on a podcast or whatever we need to do, but we need to get on the same page and get out here in these communities, man, and make this thing happen, man.
Hey, Deacon Swift is needed. It's still needed. It's still needed.
Yeah.
Say what
all right, man.
Y'all say
Reverend Joe. Reverend Joe, go ahead and close
Wow. A couple thoughts. Wow, this has been amazing. Sitting here reminiscing, going down memory lane and thinking about the influence all these men had on our lives and all of us growing up together. The opportunity we're given because of the outpour of love in all of our lives. Paul said something earlier that I believe is really true and we really need to engage more of. There's a passing of the torch that needs to take place, that's trying to take place, and we need to grab that torch and we need to run with it. And it's happening. It's happening in all aspects of life. And it's time for our generation to pick up the torch and to continue to run with this flame. And I want to commend, you know, all the young brothers that are on the phone for what they're doing, for what Henry is doing in Rockford with 100 men, Minty, what you're doing in this community as a police officer, showing a different face of policing, what Marcus is doing up and Grand Rapids. I mean, there's so much that we're doing, but we have to continue to carry that torch, and we got to get more people involved. We got to get more hands on that torch, so that we can, you know, continue the legacy that was passed on us. It's not going to look the same. It's going to look different. It's probably going to operate different. But the work is still the same. We still have to change some lives in this community, and we have to grab that torch, and we have to continue to run it.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I appreciate
Amen.
It. And,
Amen.
In closing, I just want to give
thank
credit.
You, thank you.
Thank you, guys. But also, this wasn't my idea. I was sitting around, me and Jason Wright. We talk all the time. We work together. My best friend always has been. And we was throwing ideas out. He said, man, you know what? This is the show we got to do because this is what's needed. And the day we had to do it, he had to go to a meeting, so he wasn't able to be here. So he already told me we already got to do a part two because he has his own set of questions that nobody has asked. He's been texting me this whole time. And he said, y'all ain't asked one of my questions yet. So I really want to thank you guys. I really want to thank you guys for everything you've done, not just for me, but for everybody. Like I said, man, it has to be hundreds. Jason says, no, man, it's thousands. Paul agrees. He says it's thousands. So I guess we'll go with that number. So we want to thank you guys, and we want to let you know that it may be a few of us, but we're going to go out here and continue to work, and hopefully you guys are proud of what you produced in us. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and close this show out. Next week, we'll be back on. It'll just be me and Jason talking the stuff we normally talk. So you guys see us next week. God bless. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Amen.
Amen.
Take it easy down there, Buster.
All right. So we'll be in touch.
Keep looking up, boss.